26 to 37 is often called in church tradition the Annunciation. That just means the announcement. It's the announcement of the gospel. Announcements are the publishing or making public of things that are going to happen in the future. And they are announced because they concern us, they're relevant to us, and they call for a response from us. Announcements call for us to adjust our lives to what is going to happen, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. We hear a lot of announcements, and we make a lot of announcements, and some of them are just empty propaganda. Our government gives some of these. They might announce they're going to build a new road or a new hospital, but it just doesn't happen. And probably there is a purpose for them. Probably they do ask. They are asking for a response, and that is a response to think that they're good guys. We ourselves often do the same. How many times have you heard or said, I'm going on a diet tomorrow? And it's an announcement, but it doesn't happen. And these things are possible. It's possible for a government to build a new road, very possible. It is actually possible for us to go on a diet tomorrow. With this announcement, neither of these things are the case. This is an almost unbelievable announcement. It's an announcement which, from a human point of view, we would feel quite justified in not believing it, but it is an announcement that did happen. It was always going to happen, and we'll see why in a minute, but it is also, apart from being one of the most, or the most unbelievable announcement ever made, it is also the greatest announcement and the most important announcement ever made in the history of the world. And whether you hear it or not, or whether you respond to it or not, is of the greatest importance. It's the announcement of the birth of the Saviour and King of the world, and it is calling us to respond. There's a lot here in this passage tonight. There's many sermons here in this passage that we read tonight. But tonight I would just like to look at why this unbelievable, seemingly unbelievable announcement came true, how it came true, and then how Mary responded to it. But before we do so, can we pray and ask for God's blessing? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel, this great and glorious news. We confess that we respond to it wrongly. We are prone to responding to it casually, indifferently. We are prone to responding to it with hard hearts and even unbelief. Please help us tonight to see why it is so important and why it is so possible, and the joy and the blessings that come from it. We thank you for your grace in the gospel. Please help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we see is that the reason that this birth of our Saviour and King happened is because God did it. Simple. Nothing is impossible with God, verse 37. From start to finish, we see that this is a story of what God has done. It's not a story about Mary. It's not a story about the angel Gabriel. It's a story, a true story of God's grace in bringing salvation to the world, to you and to me. Notice verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent by God. He didn't come on his own initiative. He was sent. He was a servant of God. He wasn't a saviour. Angels cannot save. Angels exist to serve God. And the Bible tells us that their special kind of service is to assist in the salvation of God's people. Hebrews 1:14 says, angels are servants. Spirits sent to care for those people who are to inherit salvation. We see God is central to this story in that we see that the Saviour whose birth is announced is God himself. We see this in the words in which Gabriel speaks of him. You will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. His name will be Jesus. Jesus means Saviour. In the Old Testament, and those who this was announced to were already aware of this, that God alone is a Saviour. The Old Testament tells us and them over and over again, I am the Lord your God. Besides me, there is no Saviour. He will be great. In the Bible, greatness is given or ascribed to God alone. We see in the previous story of the birth of John the Baptist that when that was announced, that it was announced that he would be great before the Lord. There's a difference, isn't there? Great before the Lord. But in the case of the birth of Jesus, he is simply great. We see it in that he is called the Son of the Highest, Son of God. In two places, he is announced to be the Son of God. And these titles, these names are there to show us that the one who is going to be born is going to be God, come as man. Why? The Saviour and King of the world, why did he need to come as a man? Well, that's another sermon, but and it's not stated here in the text, but briefly, he needed to be a man because it was man that needed to pay the penalty for sin, and sin is what the world needs saving from. God can't take the penalty for sin. How would that help man? And yet, only a perfectly sinless man could pay for sin. How could that happen? He would have to be born of God. And this is what is being announced to Mary. How is this going to happen? And that was Mary's question. How can this be, she says, verse 34, since I do not know a man, since I'm a virgin? The answer of how God was going to come as a man, as one suitable and fit to be the Saviour of the world, is that he needed to be, it was necessary that he was conceived in the womb of a virgin. He must be born of a virgin, one who has never had sexual relations with a man. He must not inherit the sins of his father. This is unique. It never happened before. God had made infertile women before, Sarah and Hannah, and just before this, Elizabeth. And conceivably, this could happen again. Sorry, I'm missing a page. But conceivably, this could happen again. But this man. Now I'm lost. Sorry. Bear with me, please. So what we see is that God alone can save. Man cannot save. He cannot save himself. He is dead in his sins. He is absolutely helpless. We need God to save, and this was Mary's question: how could this happen? With God, nothing is impossible. We see that God is the Saviour and is the center, at the center of the how we can be saved. We turn now to see how he saves. It's a slightly different question. Having seen why salvation is possible, we turn to how God does that, and we see that he saves supernaturally. To be supernatural is to be beyond nature. Children born naturally are born from sexual relations, aren't they? There's no other way. If your daughter comes home and tells you she's pregnant and doesn't know how it happened, you know she's lying. There's only one way to get pregnant, and you know it and she knows it. Mary knew it. How can this be, since I'm a virgin? We have this belief today that this time in history was written by people who were superstitious and gullible and believed that miracles could happen any old way, and that compared to our modern days of science and of rigorous science, that they were very gullible. Don't let anyone tell you that. Mary knew natural science just as we do. She knew it was impossible naturally, and so she asked the question, seeking an answer as to how God will do this great thing. And the angel tells her that it will be from the Holy Spirit. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest will overshadow you, so that that's how the Holy One who is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. We see here, by the way, the Trinitarianness of God and the whole Trinity at work in salvation. The Father sending, the Son being the Saviour, the Holy Spirit being the life-giving power in that salvation. This is not the first time we see the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. It goes right back to the first paragraph of the Bible, where we're told that it was the Holy Spirit overshadowing the chaotic, unformed creation that brought order and form and life to creation. We see it wherever supernatural gifts were needed. Bezalel, the man who was called to build the tabernacle, Gideon, Samson, the men who saved Israel miraculously and supernaturally when it was impossible from a human point of view. We see it in the apostles who were set apart to preach the gospel in those early years of the church. Everywhere men are called to do a supernatural work, we see that they need and are given a supernatural power. But especially we see it in the work of salvation, which God gives to his people. Listen to what Jesus says. In John 6, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. In John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of a spirit is spirit. So don't be surprised when I say that you must be born again. We see that those who are saved, that those who experience salvation, experience it only because they are given a new supernatural life, the very life of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's being called born again. We're looking at the Christmas story here. It's not normal to hear much about the Holy Spirit at Christmas time, is it? But here it is, the Holy Spirit being central to the work of God and to the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit which caused the tiny unborn John the Baptist to recognize Jesus without physically seeing him with his eyes, without any mature natural intelligence, without any developed sensibilities. As Mary came in through the door of Elizabeth's house, this tiny unborn John leapt in the womb, verse 44. Not just leapt, but leapt for joy. This is special. This is different. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. John would have kicked and moved before in the womb, but it was the Holy Spirit's presence that made this different. John was different. If you look back at verse 15 of Luke chapter 1, you will see that that Gabriel had promised John's father that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. This was the Holy Spirit working supernaturally in little unborn John. We see it was the Holy Spirit that allowed Elizabeth to recognise the hidden presence of Jesus in Mary's womb before she was even told about it. She recognised who he was, this tiny embryo, days old at the most. In verse 41, we read that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, which caused her to cry out, supernaturally recognising who she was in the presence of her Lord, she calls him. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You know, natural life and processes are not able to do these things. This story, this true story, this announcement is the work of the Holy Spirit through and through. And the work of the Holy Spirit without any input from man or nature. The flesh, human effort profits nothing when it comes to God's salvation. It's completely a work of God. So this must mean that we must give up on our natural efforts to be saved. We can't reason our way into salvation. We can't assume or think that knowing more will save us. We can't experience our way into salvation via our emotions and feelings, by feeling more. Salvation is beyond our abilities. We are spiritually dead. There's no human remedy. There's no human program, no technique. Salvation requires the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And this brings us to our last point. And that this announcement is to be received. It is published, it is made public, and it is to be received. And it is to be received in faith. And we see this in the way that Mary received the announcement. Look at verse 45. Elizabeth recognises Mary's faith. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfilment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. It's not as though her faith was crucial for what God announces is going to happen. God is sovereign. Elizabeth says this, for there will be a fulfilment of those things which were told her by the Lord. What God announces will happen because God announces them, and nothing is impossible with God. Mary's faith and our faith doesn't ever stand in the way of what God announces will happen. We see this, if you read the story before this about Zechariah, we see this in the story about Zechariah. Zechariah also received an announcement, this time about the birth of John the Baptist, to his wife, an old woman, well past childbearing years. But Zechariah didn't respond in faith. He questioned God by asking how he would know for sure whether this was really true. We don't question God in that way. Can I urge you to take God's announcement, to take God's word as true and as a promise? If you don't, you will miss out on blessing. Zechariah missed out on a blessing. He was made deaf and mute for a time, unable to tell out the good news as Mary did, and unable to sing. But despite Zechariah's lack of faith, John the Baptist was born, and born supernaturally anyway. Mary, on the other hand, didn't respond with a "how can I know?" She did see the natural impossibility of what was announced. How can this be, since I do not know a man? What she was being told was actually a far greater natural impossibility than what was told to Zechariah. So Mary's question was not a lack of faith. It was not doubting God's word. She took God's word for what it was, the word of God. She did ask for more information. How can this be? It was a tell me more please type of question. It was an expression of awe and wonder at God's work, but not the doubting of it. God wants us to know more, and he wants us to ask for it. It's right to want to know more, and it's good to be told more. But we need to remember that greater knowledge always must be based on faith. The cry of godly of a church throughout the ages has been, I believe in order that I may understand, in order that I may know more. God also wants us to feel and experience more, to be literally lost in wonder, love and awe, as the hymn says. And this was Mary's experience. Look at her song, often called the Magnificat. Verse 46, verse 47. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. My soul, my spirit, my heart. Standing for her whole being, our whole being, our hearts, our minds, our feelings, our wills, our bodies. The outcome of faith is a total acceptance of truth, saving faith, is a total acceptance of God's revelation of the gospel. We see here how these two great natural human faculties, our feelings and emotions, and our minds and intellects, are not wrong. They are wonderful gifts from God, but they do need to be based upon faith. They cannot, by themselves, be saving. Faith is saving. We are called to have faith. We are called to put our trust in what God has told us and done for us in Jesus. We are not to be inactive in this. If we feel our lack of faith, we are to ask for it, pray for it. Jesus tells us to do this. In Luke 11, he says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. How much your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it. We are called to increase our faith by listening to God's word in the Bible. As we read it personally, privately, as we listen to it preached in church, as we meditate on it through the week, we will be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit who will bring forward in us that faith, that faith which saves. It will do that in reading the Bible because the Bible itself is the work, the production of the Holy Spirit. As we do these things, the Holy Spirit will be working on us to strengthen us and bring out in us the response that Mary had. And our faith will respond in joy, like Mary did in Mary's song, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Another place in the Bible, Paul says, joyful singing is the work of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart in your heart to the Lord. So there's joy that comes through faith. But it's a joy that is different to natural joy. This joy is a supernatural joy, and we see this in how it changes our perspective on life. We see it in how it changes Mary's perspective on life. She risked a lot, you know, in receiving this announcement. Here she was, a 14-year-old girl from a backward city in Israel, probably from a family that was looked down on. She had nothing, and here she was being visited by God, being told that she would be bearing a child as an unmarried mother. Imagine what she risked, being cast out and being by her own family, possibly. Certainly a very high possibility of being rejected by her husband, looked down on by society, ridiculed. And of course, she wouldn't have known this, but throughout her life, she had a life of sorrow. It was prophesied when Jesus was born that as a result of her being graced and favoured by the Lord in bringing forward the Saviour, that a sword would pierce through her own soul. This is not a life that is valued by our natural human sensibilities and by our natural human desires. But this is a life that can be born even with joy by one who has received the Holy Spirit in faith. And so she could say calmly to Gabriel in verse 38, I'm the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you said it would. This is the Holy Spirit at work again. Paul tells the Thessalonians how he saw them respond to the gospel. When he announced it to them, he says, You responded and followed Jesus, having received the word in much affliction, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. How can joy come at the same time as affliction? Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit when we believe. It's the work of God with whom nothing is impossible. But responding to this good news in faith will bring salvation. It will happen. It will bring new life. It will bring eternal life with God. And in this life, it will bring joy and peace, even in the middle of trouble and affliction. May we also respond to this great announcement in the way that Mary did. Let's pray.